Well, I get to say Shabbat Shalom 2 days in a row. Today, obviously, we celebrate the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And actually, it's the way the calendar fell this time around, where it's actually also the wave-sheaved offering. So we'll touch on that a bit later. But we kind of have a double celebration here today. And you know, it's a holy day because of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also the wave sheaf, which is pretty cool. Yesterday, I gave the first part of this message and focus on what I call then the nasty little three-letter word. S-I-N. Sin. Nobody would really want to hear a message entitled sin, so not really a very comfy subject, but it is something that we all have to deal with, and it's one of the points that we focused on yesterday, and that was how we are to wash each other's feet in dealing with this problem of sin. That we're in this battle, right? We're in this battle together, and we're to help one another. But rather than title it sin, I titled it steak or eggs, and I just to very quickly catch up those that weren't here. The message was centered around a parable that has gone around for a long time. It's not new. It's a parable that I used to introduce part 54 of the Red Letter series. And actually, I don't think you were here for that either. But I did encourage everyone to go back and listen to that one. The short version of the parable is that there's a cow and a chicken, and they're having this conversation about how much they love their farmer, how much he cares for them and all that, and they want to do something nice for them. So the chicken says, "Hey, let's cook him breakfast." And the cow's like, "Great, that sounds awesome. What'll we have?" She says, "Steak and eggs. I'll provide the eggs, you provide the steak." Well, the cow is kind of grieved by that, obviously, and said, "Well, for you, that's devotion. But for me, it's total sacrifice." And the cow walks away sorrowful. So in context of the days of unleavened bread and the lessons contained therein, we ask the same question I asked in Red Letters 54, and that is, does God want steak or eggs from me? We talked about how serious God is about sin, about how we do indeed have a responsibility to keep our feet clean and that we need each other's help to do it. Of course, it was about a little over an hour sermon. There's too much to go into. But I do encourage you, if you haven't listened to it, to catch up. So steak or eggs? I said yesterday that the parable really is okay so long as you don't drill down on it too far, because it'll start to come apart. But I do think that having stories like this and things to kind of build a message around helps us kind of cement or at least maintain maybe a little bit of the information later. So I kind of run with it. So now maybe when you see chickens and cows, think of it, right? Anyway, yesterday we looked at our responsibilities with respect to our calling and our response to God that these days of unleavened bread illustrate. And as we looked at that parable with the perspective that God does indeed want steak from us, He wants an attitude of giving that steak, of giving all, being all in. We looked at scriptures like Luke 14. I won't read it again, but basically we understand that we are to even hate our own life in so much as it would interfere with our relationship and being a disciple. We talked about what it really means to bear our stake. And really very poignantly, and I'll encourage you to listen to the sermon again, because it illustrates what that means to Yeshua as well, not just us. as we look at verse 33, it says, you know, if you don't forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. That pretty much sounds to me like God wanting steak. He wants us to have that attitude of being willing to forsake all. We looked up the word all, and yeah, guess what? It means all. Everything, you know. Forsaking all to bear our own stake, being willing to crucify the flesh as a prerequisite to being a disciple. And that's not my words. That's clearly what this says. If you are not willing to do that, it says you cannot be a disciple. So we also looked at Romans. Here we saw that we are to be a living sacrifice. So again, exactly what would have been required of the cow. Total sacrifice. So the point is, we had good reason to make reference to the parable in saying that God wants steak from us. Because in that sense, He does. He wants us to completely give up our own will, as Christ did, for His, right? The good news is that His will for us is so much better than what our will for our own selves would produce. So the irony is, we're not really giving up anything, are we? Not. Because in giving up everything, we actually get everything. Hence, the real, true perspective and deep spiritual meaning of what Christ said here in Luke and I think all the other Gospels, that whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, Satan wants to convince us that we're losing out on something. Sound like a strategy of his? He started it in the garden. You know, he asked, well, why can't you eat of this tree? And he says, well, that's because God will, you'll know good and evil like God. You'll be like God. He's keeping something from you. And that's exactly what he does now. He tries to lie to us that God is trying to keep something from us. You know, and actually, you know, in truth be told, he is trying to keep something from us. He's trying to keep the consequences of bad decisions and the bad consequences of sin, he's trying to keep them from us. So he's right, I guess, in that sense. He doesn't want us to experience the pain and suffering of sin. So really the opposite of the devil's message is true. It's exactly what Yeshua is saying here. That if you lose that life, the life symbolized by the tree of good and evil, then you get the life that God wanted us to have, eternal life. Unfortunately, we do many times just what this cow did. When faced with this question, we don't want to give up, and we walk away sorrowful. And we miss out on the bounty that God wants to give us because we want to hold on to the poverty. We miss out on the bounty because we want to hold on to the poverty. And it just doesn't make any sense when you think of it that way. I mean, when you really think it through. I believe if we had a glimpse of what God has for us, it would make it a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, to give up, you know, think about any really good trade. You know, you'd give up a Yugo for a Cadillac, you know. I mean, but if somebody said, hey, I got a better car for you, well, I got this car here, I don't know what you got, you know, you might think about it. But if we had that glimpse, we might, you know, it might be easier, I don't know. But you see, that's part of God's plan. And that's why the millennium, you're going to have a lot of people that are poised with the choice that God puts before us now, that will have the advantage of being able to see a thousand years of living God's way of life is all about. And I think that choice will be, they'll still be tempted, but it will be a little easier. And that's why they will be citizens in the kingdom of God. and where you have to have some vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, the ones that have the vision, the ones that are called now, the ones that are made that choice now, you're being called to be a king and a priest in that kingdom. Difference between a citizen and a ruler. See? At any rate, let's go back to our parable. We made some good points yesterday that God wants steak. I said then that this would be a two-parter. And I even cautioned you at the beginning of that sermon that the message would be somewhat unbalanced if you just got one side or the other. It's split into two parts. It takes both parts to make the full message. That there would be kind of another perspective or an expanse of what we talked about yesterday. And that you would want to be here today, because if there was any heaviness that you walked away with yesterday, and I'll say perceived heaviness, because in actuality, there is no heaviness when you actually deal with sin. Because when you deal with sin, and you repent of sin, and you turn from sin, you are freed from it.
True story.
Right? So, you know, we get lighter, right? We get freer. I said yesterday that the parable would not hold to deep scrutiny, that there might be even more that we could glean from this lesson, facing the cow. So we're not going to undo the message yesterday. It's solid. We're going to build on it. Within the perspective and the context that we talked about, though, God does indeed want steak from us. And He, in His sovereignty, demands it. He's in a position to demand that which He wants. God is very clear that we are not going to get into the kingdom with one foot. We are going to have to jump in with both feet. It's all or nothing. Use both feet, buddy. But given that this is not only a holy day, but it's also the wave sheep offering, I want to give you, as Paul Harvey used to say, and some of you know who Paul Harvey is, some of you young bucks probably don't, but we're going to get the rest of the story. Here's a scripture to get us started. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Words of Christ. Here, Yeshua seems to indicate that He doesn't want sacrifice. Just the opposite of what we talked about, that he wants mercy instead. But I will say this, Yeshua spoke both of these scriptures, both of them. These are two statements of Christ on one screen. One says, in essence, I don't want any sacrifice, just mercy. The other one says, well, give me the whole life. I want you to sacrifice all of it. Now, Yeshua spoke both of these. So they both have to be true, don't they? Or at least, they have to be true to what He originally intended and what He originally spoke, and maybe or maybe not what we read there in English out of context. See, in verse 13, Yeshua is referring to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. This is a quote from Hosea. Just because of the time constraints, I'm not able to go into deep detail because it's not the focus of this message. But in Hosea, I'll just say very quickly, God is saying that He doesn't want just Israel's sacrifices and rituals and the things that He commanded them to do. Hosea is making the point that He wants them to do those things with the right attitude, with reverence, and he's wanting love. See, He commanded that they be done, but God through Hosea is telling them that, you know, really they only count, they're only any good if you
Stand by, we had some technical difficulties.
All right. Where were we? Where were we? We were talking about Hosea 6. So, Hosea 6. God was talking through Hosea, and there was an issue going on where where Israel was not worshiping God in the things that they were doing, okay? So, God does want mercy. In Hebrew, in Hosea 6, where this is translated from, the word translated to mercy is a word, hesed, I don't know how to pronounce it, H-E-S-E-D. And it's the same word that is used for faithfulness. It's the same word used for love. See, Israel was not merciful or faithful in love. God wanted them to obey, but He wanted them to do it with faithfulness as an expression of love towards Him. And that's what Hosea was getting to. So really, based on the Hebrew, it would be much better translated, I desire mercy and not just sacrifice. Or mercy and not only sacrifice. So Yeshua is not contradicting Himself here. So what we talked about yesterday about God wanting steak is not undone by this. But what needs added, and that's what we're going to try to do today, is the attitude in which we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Because see, we can do it grudgingly. We can do it out of a sense of obligation. We could do it out of a way to try to earn or make ourselves feel like we're worthy to accept the salvation that God is offering. In other words, what would that be? Legalism. And that would also be very wrong. But God wants what He said in Hosea 6:6, is that He wants our love. He wants us to sacrifice everything so that we can be in a loving relationship with Him. And that is why He sent His Son, to demonstrate what godly love looks like in the context of sacrifice. Look at Yeshua's plain statement here. Greater love, love, has no one than this, than to lay down his one's own life, sacrifice for his friends. See? It's both. Yeshua came and He gave steak. See, He hasn't called us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself, that He modeled for us. These days of unleavened bread, indeed, are all about sin. We talked at length yesterday about how we are to respond to our calling and how we are to walk in righteousness, to forsake everything if needed in order to do so. In other words, to give steak. But today, on this wave sheaf offering day, this holy day, we need to understand that we are not the only one that gave steak. Does God require steak of us? Yes. But God is also merciful and loving. And He provided steak for us. And so today I want us to be encouraged to understand that Yeshua accomplished a lot on our behalf. I want it to bolster our spirit, to lift us up and give us strength and determination to follow the one that has gone so victorious before us. God, yes, the battle with sin is difficult. It is. It's real. And like we talked about yesterday, we need each other, washing each other's feet to get through it. But we can't forget that it's not just us washing each other's feet, but it's Yeshua washing our feet as well. Look at what we read in John 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You know, we focus on the rest. Well, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We looked at that yesterday. But the Lord and teacher, He has washed our feet. We can't forget that He does that. That He lives within us. Within this feast, we celebrate our Lord and teacher setting us an example of being of a completely victorious life over sin, an example of ultimate agape love, of complete sacrifice, and now today, complete acceptance of that by the Father, as symbolized in the wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits of the expansion of God's family. And that's the one, this one that has gone and had all of that done and accepted by the Father, is the one that is willing to walk with us and wash our feet. How cool is that? Guys, if any of you felt overwhelmed yesterday, be now encouraged, because the power that lies within you is more than a conqueror. There is no need to get depressed or down or admit defeat or submit to it. Remember when I said yesterday that every time that Israel obeyed and did what they were supposed to do with worshiping Him the way that they were told to worship, when they went into battle, that battle was won before it ever even started. And God, guys, I'm here to tell you, God changes not. He hasn't changed. You submit to Him, and you worship Him the way you're to worship Him. You repent of your sins. You engage in this battle. And He will go before you, just as He went before those Israelites and fought for them. You engage with God, and the victory of the battle is a foregone conclusion. Today we're going to consider some of the many things that Yeshua accomplished on your behalf in order to energize you to engage, not only engage, but guys, to engage with confidence your walk in righteousness, because He goes before you. When Israel was in that frame of mind and being obedient, they had boldness. Boldness. Because they knew all they were doing was going. Listen, get this in your head. This is important. They were just merely going to go claim that which God had already given them. Think about that. When we engage in this walk, God has already declared you righteous. We're going to get to that in a little bit. What happened when Christ took all that He accomplished and He took it to the Father on this day of the wave sheaf offering, and the Father accepted that. Guess what? He accepted it on your behalf. He did it for you. And so when we engage in this and we go, what are we doing? We're just going and we're claiming that which God has already declared to be true. Ugh. They had to go do it, you know? And it probably wasn't fun sometime, all that marching and slaughtering and whatever. I mean, it couldn't have been a good time. But it was over before it started. Because they were just claiming that which God had already given them. Because the Lord went before them. And we need to do the same thing. We need to understand our elder brother has gone ahead. He has conquered. Already done, past tense. And we must, just as Israel did, we've got to go ahead and march forward. But we do that and claim that which God has declared is ours. Claim it. Walk it out. Walk out the reality of it. You're a disciple. You're a disciple. We tend to read this New Testament. We think about, ooh, the disciples. Well, you know, a disciple, what is a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. You are a disciple. And I want you to look at this. In a minute, I'm going to put this scripture up. And I love this in John. This is where Yeshua was talking to them and preaching to them, if you will, after the Passover, after the foot washing service, and he's just kind of gathering them around and he's giving them all this information right before, you know, this is kind of his last thing, right? And look what he says to his disciples. And I want you to own this. And I'd even encourage you, anytime you're, go read this, right? Because it's so encouraging, okay? In John, what's he say? You are already clean. You are already clean. Why? Because of the word that I've spoken to you. Already righteous. Claim it. And then walk in it. Own that. And he says to abide in him. Now, how do we do that? It says, by his words abiding in you, guiding you, washing your feet. Now, what else? I mean, it's such a great metaphor. We, you know, we're washed in baptism. We go out, we get our feet dirty. Well, what are we talking about? What's the dirt? It's sin. And so how do we get that sin off? Well, we don't know. We have to know that it's there. It's, you know, and how do we know it's there? But because we're washed in the water of the Word. So when we read things and we come to a deeper understanding of, okay, no, I shouldn't be doing this, then you just, Christ, wash my feet. Help me. Wash my feet of this. I need to get it out. And so by abiding in Him, we find those things that need to be washed by the water of the Word. And then once those words abide in you and you understand what that sin is, you have to do the same thing the Israelites did. They had to go claim it. Right? And then look what it says. It's the same with the Israelites. When God had made these proclamations, this is your land, you just got to go get it. It was kind of already done, right? Well, what do you read in verse 7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire and it will be done. Now guess what? When his word is abiding in us and our mind is on the things that needs to be mindful of, it says, ask what you desire. What will your desire be?
His word.
Yes. Your desire is going to be able to have victory over those spiritual battles. Just like they did. So that's what we would be asking. Right? For our spiritual battles to be won. For sin to be overcome. And what will happen when we do that? It says, it shall be done for you. Victorious. See, we need to praise God that he changes not. A lot of people look at that Old Testament and they go, oh, that guy was all vengeful and hateful and bad and everything. Oh, but the New Testament, he's nice. He's like warm and fluffy and mushy, and he's this all grace and good. Well, newsflash, it's the same God. And he changes not. Praise him for that. And it's that God that says, you are already clean. Abide in me. Walk with me. I'll wash your feet. Now, if he washes our feet, we also ought to wash one another's feet. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Lesson of yesterday, still 100% valid. But you see how it's all one lesson, right? What I'm adding to this is the fantastic understanding that our elder brother has gone ahead of us and already conquered all of these battles that we face. There is no need for us to shrink back, to be depressed or timid about this battle. We go with boldness. We go with Christ that has already done it. You see, yesterday, why I hammered so much and spent so much time on reverence, on approaching God the right way, on being, on lifting Him up and Him being in high esteem. Because when we hold Him that way, when we worship Him that way, and have this high respect, sense of respect for Him, then we look to Him. And that's where our eyes are fixed. And so we can drive forward and we can see the outcome. We can see that God has already delivered me. And we don't see the Philistines in front of us. Why? Because our eyes are up there. And we've already won. Because God has declared it. And because you hold Him in such high regard and you worship Him in such a way that that's what you believe, and that's what your eyes are set on. Praise God. Honor Him. Be bold. Claim that which He states to be true. Because when we do that, when we are that close to Him, when He is revered and lifted up, we get stronger in the battle. Because then we don't see the battle. We see the strength that goes before us. It's all interlinked. And it's a marvelous thing. Listen, we're not forging new ground in this battle with sin. Yeshua has gone before. He scouted it out. It's conquered ahead of us. What we are called to do is to follow Him. Right? Follow His trail. He's already mapped out the trail. And His trail is different than the trail of the majority of this world. And that is why we have to keep our eyes on Him. Being reverent before God. Worshiping Him in all of our ways. All of the things that we put our hands to. That's how we stay on the trail. And there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of things out there that kind of can veer us off of that trail. You know, today's Easter. And it's sad. Very, very sad that much of the world is veered off on that trail today and missing the deep significance of the days of unleavened bread and Passover. Even though that deception is so thinly veiled, it's powerful. And check this out.
Dad, are you painting a face on an egg?
Yes, I am.
Have you lost your mind?
No, it's for Easter.
Easter.
Right, okay. What's wrong with Easter now?
I just don't understand what it's all about. Why do you give me chocolate?
How do you mean?
When I ask for chocolate, Mum said, no, 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 not good for you. Sometimes you give me more chocolate what I can eat.
Like where?
Easter, Halloween, Christmas, my birthday.
Okay, okay.
The country is gripped by obesity. All our selling places have loads of chocolate.
I suppose you're right.
I don't forget the characters either.
What characters?
The Easter characters. We learned all about Easter at nursery.
Yeah.
Are Easter Bunny and Jesus best pals?
Well, not really.
Is Easter Bunny in the Bible? Does he carry a basket of eggs all the time?
Well, thing is, he's not really in the...
Does Jesus totally love chocolate then?
Well, the thing is, Easter Bunny's not really in the Bible.
What do you think Jesus' favourite chocolate is?
I don't think he had a favourite.
My favourite's Puttons.
Listen, Isla, lots of people believe lots of different things, but the most important thing is that we have fun together.
You know what I really don't get?
What's that?
Bunnies don't even lay eggs.
Even a little child can see that that bunny trail doesn't lead to Yeshua. What we want, guys, is the trail that leads to victory, right? We want to follow in the footsteps and in the plan and the instructions of the one that has already been victorious, that has conquered. So again, I want you to consider today some of the many things that Yeshua accomplished already on our behalf. And hopefully to energize you, to encourage you, to get on the path that we talked about yesterday and do it with confidence and do it with joy. I want you to consider all that happened to realize that God already has set our victory. Now, just like the Israelites, I want you to think about, okay, what gave them the, I don't know, the zeal and the ability to be able to see and say, yeah, he's going before us, we're going to do it. What was that? Well, decades of parting the Red Sea, clouds of fire and smoke and water coming out of rocks and shoes that won't wear out and manna falling on the ground every day and on and on and on. A lot of signs and wonders, right?
That's right.
And they saw all of those things. And that first generation, they blew it, didn't they? They had all those, but they still couldn't see. All they had, where there is no vision, the people perish. They had all those things, they still couldn't see it. Say, oh no, those guys, they're big. We look like fleas or mice or whatever when they say. What gnats, I don't know, whatever. We look small in comparison, we can't go there, and they had fear and they didn't go. But then the next generation said, now wait a minute. We've heard all these stories and we've seen all these things, and they're a generation removed from it, and they'd seen some things and they're like, no, God is with us, and they went and they did it, right? They went boldly and they believed God that he, when he said that land is yours, they went and claimed it. And so God is saying to us, you're righteous. It says you're clean. And we're to go claim that. I get tired of people telling us that we can't do it. Now maybe we can't. I understand we need a lot of help. We need this. We need this with this old man and everything to completely die. I get it. But that is no excuse for us going and claiming that portion that we can get. So what gives us? What are our signs and wonders? Is God expecting us to just look at all the signs and wonders for Israel and apply that and say, okay, yeah, God says this, so I'm going to go claim it. Okay, we have that. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. And he gave us signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that pointed specifically to this idea that, you know what? You're going to overcome this. Our text is in Matthew chapter 27. Yeshua is on the stake. A spear has been thrust into his side. And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrections, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Here we have today, we're in the last day of a 7-day festival, showing our need to engage in this battle against sin. And here we have 7 signs and wonders from God declaring for us His power over that battle. Just like the signs and wonders that God gave to Israel to give them confidence to go forward, so He gives us the same to walk into our promised land. What is our promised land? Righteousness before God in the kingdom of God. And just like they had a sure victory, so do we. We can have it as well. We just need to go forth and claim it. Praise God. Is it a coincidence that it's 7? There's 7 things here. I doubt it. Why? Because this is a complete sign. 7's the number of completion. This is a complete sign for us that with 100% surety, we can go forward. If you look at this very carefully and you pull this up in the Greek, you'd find that there are 7 words, kai, K-A-I, kai. Now, kai is the word that we translate many times to and, right? It's and. And so he gives a sign and wonder, and then there's kai. And then he gives the next one, and it's kai. And it's a list, guys. This is a list. 7 things. Look at it this way. I've inserted the word kai where they are in the Greek. Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Oh, man, when that happened, the world changed. The world changed right there. He had just said, it is finished. Right? So the first one, number 1, he says, yielded up his spirit. And, kai, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Who, a sign and a wonder. What is that sign? What was the veil? We've talked about it so many times. And I get chills with excitement every time I think about it. Because that veil covered the Holy of Holies, the very throne of God. And it opened up for mankind access to that. It's why we could pray here today. It's why we can have this walk. It's a sign and a wonder. Study sometime what that veil was made of. One piece of paper. Okay? It was a sign and a wonder, and it was torn from top to bottom. And kai. The earth quaked. The earth quaked. What? Why? Because he's showing his sovereignty over the entire earth. This was something that was to affect the entire earth. And he doubled that. And he said, and, kai, the rocks were split. And, graves were opened. Not only do we have access to the Father, but now he's showing, well, I have power over life and death. Graves were opened. And, kai, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Raised back to life. And, kai, coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they came up out of their graves. They began to live again. And, kai, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. There's another and. Actually, I had that in the wrong place. And kai, coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. And kai appeared to many. 7. 7 kais, 7 signs, 7 wonders. That we can go forth boldly This doesn't even count the sign of Jonah that he gave. So don't shrink back. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Right? It's a journey that we're taking, that when we take it with Christ and we have our eyes on Him, and He is the general of the army, and we're following Him, the victory is sure. Today being the wave sheaf offering, you know that it symbolized the time where Christ ascended to heaven and He went back to the Father. And I've already said, and I'll remind you again, that when that occurred, all that He accomplished, the Father looked at Him and said that, you know, actually Yeshua came to the Father and He said, I have done this for all of these that You have given Me. Read that chapter in John sometime. Go in there and read what Yeshua said to those men after Passover. You know, in the prayer that we read on Passover night, what did He say? He said, I haven't lost any of those that You have given Me. And He won't. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Once He engages in this with you, He's not going anywhere. Praise God. And so as you walk with Christ, all that He accomplished, the Father applies to you. And I want you to look quickly here at just how much of the battle He's already won for you. When Yeshua went up there and all that was done, look at the things that apply to us. Yeshua was punished that we might be forgiven. Yeshua was wounded that we might be healed. Yeshua was made sin. How? With His sinfulness? No. With our sinfulness. So that we could be made righteous by our righteousness? No, by His righteousness. Look at what He's done. Yeshua tasted death on our behalf so that we could have life. He was made a curse that we might have the blessing. He endured our poverty so that we could have and share in His abundance. He bore our shame. He bore our shame. Sherilyn and I listened to a great message today on guilt and how it is that we carry guilt when we don't fully understand the complete forgiveness that God has for us when we repent. That when we repent of something, we need to let it go. Right? And so we have this guilt, we have this shame. Yeshua took all of that shame and He bore it on that stake that we could share in His glory. Golly. He endured rejection. He was spit on. He was everything. Why did He do that? So that He could, on this day of the wave sheaf offering, ascend unto the Father and have us be accepted. You remember what He said, right? Before He said, "It is finished," He asked the Father, why have You forsaken Me? At that moment, it was the first time in eternity that the Spirit of Yeshua and the Spirit of the Father separated. Put words to that. I can't imagine what that was like. I can't. I mean, you end up with bonds with even people in a short time. Can you imagine an eternity where you are so bonded with someone else that their will is your will, and you are one. That's what the Bible says, that they are one. They are so interlinked, they're one. And at that moment, they separated. Just for that bit of time. And Yeshua endured that so that we could be joined into that oneness. That's heavy. And that's cool. I mean, wow. We talk about this old man needing to be put to death. Well, he did that on that stake. And he makes it possible for his spirit then to come in into us so that the new man in us can come to life. Now, when we have a general like that, that goes before us in battle and has done all of that ahead of us, is it not reasonable to say that we should go all in to follow him? Isn't that what we said to, on Red Letters 54 when we read the scripture that says, and that is our reasonable service? And we ask the question, well, giving up everything and dying and all that, why is that so reasonable? This is why. Yes, it's reasonable. It's just our reasonable service to follow that with everything. And that's what it takes. So I'm going to say to you, don't be the cow that walks away sorrowful just because it's perceived to be too hard or too much. Walk into the battle with boldness. Give the stake. Remember, all that seek to save their life will lose it. All that seek to lose their life for Christ's sake will find it. So let me try to wrap this up to both of these parts. The days of unleavened bread are all about sin. And yes, it's imperative that we take sin seriously. Because clearly, we saw yesterday, God does. He simply will not dwell with sin. He won't do it. Look at Israel. Every time they tried to dwell in sin, he left from them. It's that serious. And I want you to think about, as well, the fact that there are only two 7-day festivals in God's plan. It's only two. Two that have this exclamation point of what it is that this is about has to be complete. It has to be for eternity. They all do, but there's two that have that exclamation point of being a 7-day festival. And so it is quite important. It's 7 days because sin has to be dealt with completely. In part one of the series, I wanted you to understand that we have to engage in that battle. And we have to go forth and claim the promised land. And that we do that with each other's help. We do that by holding each other accountable, by washing each other's feet, and we even had a wonderful object lesson in that. Today, in part two, I hope that you're also encouraged to know that Yeshua has also washed our feet. and that he has gone to great lengths to see to it that our battle with sin is won, and that as we walk with him in a repentant fashion, that he will continually wash our feet. And therefore, because of that, we are not to be afraid. We're not to enter into this timidly, not thinking that the battle can't be won. That's stinking thinking. But rather that what God said is true, that we can go forth boldly and confidently and claim that which has been promised and declared to be true. Amen.